My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries, and I'm glad you are there with us today. Grab your Bible or iPad. I sort of say biped. Whatever you've got the Word of God downloaded on, and let's make our confession together. Can we do that? This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. Today I will be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I will never be the same. Never, never, never. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you believe that today? That God's Word changes us into His likeness and into His image. Would you take your Bible today and go to the book of Luke, the 24th chapter, because in just a few moments, I'm going to be reading to us out of this passage in Luke chapter 24 today. Let me talk to you just a minute. We begin on Easter Sunday talking about what an empty tomb does for those empty places in our lives. We talked the first week about when all hope is gone, when we're in that crisis where all hope seemingly has left our life. Last week, we talked about failure. What do you do when failure happens? And we found out last week that failure is an event, not a person. That it's not who we are just because we fail. In fact, the Bible says the righteous falls seven times, but what? Arises, gets up again. Now today, here's my subject. I want to talk about Plan B today. Plan B. Have you ever started off with great plans and you had to go to Plan B? Anybody? I mean, you... Yeah. All right. I find myself a lot of times going to Plan B. It seems like I get this direction, I get that, and whatever. And so today we're going to look at a couple of guys here who their plan was is that Jesus was going to usher in the kingdom and all great things were going to happen. And as we pick up the story with their lives today, we're going to find out that their plan A is falling apart, and now we're moving into plan B. So would you look in the 13th verse of the 24th chapter? Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. They're referring to the crucifixion. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only person visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." Now watch, this is the 21st verse that I want to key in on. "But we had hoped," that's plan A, "we had hoped," that's all of us, "we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, and what is more, it is the third day since all of this took place." Now they are in this moment that their lives seemingly have fallen apart. Their plan has gone to pieces. You got to understand, and we miss out on this, the Passover season has been celebrated over the past few days in Jerusalem. Everybody from everywhere has come to Jerusalem to have a celebration, to come to that point of giving this party, really, because of what God had done in the life of the children of Israel. The followers of Jesus really thought that this was going to be the time where he was going to announce himself as the Messiah and take the rule and the authority away from the Roman Empire, and that Jesus was going to restore the Jewish nation back to its place of prominence. But what that had happened, instead of Jesus taking the throne, Jesus had died. And their plans had fallen apart. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had great ideas, great plans, exciting things for my future and whatever. And here's what I found out. When my plans fail, I get all stressed out. Anybody else? All my joy gets gone. I get blinded to the future, and I feel like it's never, ever going to happen in my life. Now, how many of you know sometimes our plans fail because of some things we do? Right? In fact, let me talk about that real quickly. Let me just give you some. This is something you can study. In fact, most of these points today, you can spend some time in over the next week in your devotional time, okay? The number one reason is a lack of planning. The reason plans fail is because of a lack of planning. The scripture says, Jesus teaching one day, he said, "Who among you goes out to build a tower without first of all sitting down and counting the cost, planning it out, getting an architect involved, getting somebody who knows how to build involved in that?" And so first of all is lack of planning. So many people, their plans fail because of the lack of planning. Secondly is a lack of understanding. All right? You say, what do you mean by understanding? Well, you know, as the old saying is, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it, right? And so everybody looks at, well, I'm going to do this. Well, you have to understand it's probably going to be some hard work, long hours, right? I mean, they're an overnight success. You know what I found out about overnight successes? They've been practicing for 20 years before anybody knew them. Right? I mean, that's the problem that with a lot of people is they don't have the understanding that when they enter into something, it's going to take some hard work. It's going to take some diligence, on and on and on. Thirdly is the lack of communication. All right? In other words, anytime you're going to do great things, you've got to be able to communicate that vision to others. You've got to be able to get other people on board your ship. You got to be able to get other people excited about what you're excited about, and you've got to learn to be a communicator. In fact, let me say this to you. I don't care if you're a housewife or if you're a doctor or a lawyer. It doesn't matter if you are a person who works in a factory or you're a person who stands up like I do week after week and gives leadership to people. Every one of us have to learn how to communicate. How many of you found out in your family that the reason things fall apart and the messes that happen between husbands and wives and children and all that, a lot of time boils down to simply a lack of? That's my marriage counseling for the day. Fourthly, is a lack of resources. Again, the scripture says, who of you going to go to war? And first of all, don't count your troops and make sure you got enough people who can go with you. So each of these are reasons why a lot of times in our lives that our plans fail. But sometimes, even when we've planned, even when we've got the things together, even when our resources have been there, we find ourselves like these guys in that moment where our plan A has fallen apart. Now let me say this to you. Everybody listen carefully to Pastor today, all right? When plan A fails, remember there are 25 more letters. Somebody should have shouted about that. Amen. I mean, listen, I've been all the way sometimes down to plan Y. I don't want to get to Z. I get nervous if I get to Z, all right? But I have found my life, you know. And so as long as you got alphabet left, let's talk about how we make plan B work, okay? And what I'm going to do today is I'm going to show us as believers, first of all, but I think this, you can take the principles of this and use it in any aspect of your life today. But when we begin to look at this, we find out that Jesus comes along to show them what plan B is and how it works. And so what you've got to understand today is what Scripture says. So look in verse 27, if you would. Verse number 27. Because I'm going to skip a little bit. It says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning who? Jesus, right? So what you've got to do, first of all, is that you've got to allow God to show you his way. All right? What does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't come and say, well, now let me talk to you about you. Jesus comes, and the scripture says he begins in Moses. In other words, he begins in Genesis, and he goes all the way through the prophets explaining to these guys about himself, who he is, and he's saying to them, look, I want to bring this to you. I want to help you to understand who I am. So in our lives, what God wants to do is that he wants to show us his way, not our way, all right? See, here's what you have to get a hold of. God sees what we don't. How many of you have ever had things happen in your life? Let me just ask it this way. How many of you have ever had somebody to have one of these squiggly pictures, and when you look at it, it just looks like a bunch of lines? Anybody been there? I can remember when those things first came out. I don't know, I started to say 5 years ago, but they probably 25 years, a long time ago, all right? And they'd have them in malls, and they'd say, stand here and look at this, and there's a dinosaur here. Or there's a jet plane or whatever. How many of you stood there long enough and that you actually saw something that was in the picture? Anybody? How many of you have seen it? I didn't see it. Now, here's why I didn't see it. I didn't see it because I didn't want to stand there that long. I'd look at it and go, okay, I'm bored, let's go. All right, and that's what a lot of us do in our lives with the Lord, is that we don't allow Him to work in us enough where He's looking at things that we don't look at. The second aspect of that is that when God shows up for us, is that He will take us to His Word. He has got the answer that you need in His Word. I have found so often that when I am up against something and I don't know what to do, that if I will go to the Word of God and begin to read the Word of God, especially the wisdom scriptures, if I go in the book of Proverbs, the book of Psalms, some of those places, all of a sudden I will begin to understand that God has a plan, that God wants to do something on my behalf, and the answer that I've been seeking all of a sudden shows up in that moment as I get into the Word of God. So I want to encourage you, don't allow your life when you hit that moment to be taken from God's Word. That's the moment that you need to get into the Word of God. The next thing He does is that He'll have somebody to speak to you in that moment. Now, here's what I have found. A lot of times, I don't want to listen to that person. Am I the only one? In fact, sometimes I look at that person and say, God, could you not send somebody better than them? Right? It's like, Lord, if you'd send Billy Graham, I'd listen. But, Lord, you sent my wife? You sent that deacon who's been giving me trouble? Not, and I've never had that, by the way. Deacons that gave trouble on me. All right. Lord, who is it that why are you doing? See, here's what we have to understand. Knowing God's way is knowing God. And so when I'm really in tune with who God is, then when that person shows up, I know that God has sent them, and I'm quick to listen to them because God's speaking through them. Here's what you have to understand. Everything that God does speaks of His nature. Now, that's where we miss it a lot of times. And let me explain to you. The book of Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verse 11. Now, I know some people say, well, that's written to the Israelites. I got that. But the Word of God says that I've been grafted in to the Israelite tree, so I'm going to take this for us today. Here's what it says. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to what? Harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Everything that God does speaks of His nature. This is the nature of God, and when I understand that, I can begin to say, well, plan A may not be working, but there's going to be a plan B, because God's got a plan for my life. The second thing is found in verse 28 and 29, all right? Let's continue on. It says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as though He were going farther. But they urged Him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over. So He went in to stay with them. Here's the second thing that you've got to understand when you're ready to move, start moving towards plan B, is that you've got to seek God, seek Him with your whole heart. All right? You can't be halfway about this. The Bible says that they urge Jesus. Jesus is saying, I'm going to go, guys. I'll see you. And they urge Him. I mean, they go, no, don't leave us. We want you to stay. Why? Because they're picking up that something is happening. Here's what the Bible says. The Word of God says for us in the New Testament, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto us, right? And so God says, I'm gonna give these things. The word kingdom there means God's way of doing things. Now, can I talk to us for a minute? Can I just kind of break it down for a second to us? Let me say this to you, and please hear Pastor. Some of you that are listening to me today, some of you who are watching me today, right now, if you were to tell the truth, you're mad at God. Now don't stand up. It's not confession time. But you're mad at God. And here's why you're mad at God. Because you don't understand His ways. And you think because God didn't answer your request the way you wanted Him to answer your request, that He's let you down. I mean, God, I prayed and I told you what I wanted you to do. Am I the only one who does that? And God, you didn't show up the way that I thought you ought to. And because He doesn't do that, we get angry. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says about the Lord that His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're beyond our understanding. You and I have to come to the place that we say in our lives, which kingdom am I looking to for answers? Am I looking in the natural kingdom on this earth and saying, okay, it's got to make sense, it's got to add up, I've got to have a mathematical formula, I've got to have a scientific theorem for it, I've got to be able to explain it, or am I going to come to that place in my life that I say, even when I don't know what God is doing, I know that He loves me and I am trusting Him with everything in my life. See, here's what it means to seek God or to seek the kingdom of God. First of all, it means a personal relationship with God. It means that it doesn't mean that it's some kind of theological understanding. It doesn't mean that it's a legalistic way of living for God. It really means that there's a personal relationship. In fact, let me say it this way. How many of you know that if you love somebody and they know that you love them and you know that they love you, that even when you don't understand what they're doing, you still trust them? Right? That's why so many of us have trouble when God doesn't do things the way that we want Him to. Well, Lord, You didn't do this. And instead of us saying, wait a minute, if I were really in a relationship with God, even when He doesn't show up the way that I want Him to, I still trust Him. Because He's never failed. The Bible says God is not man that He can lie. If God says it, He is going to bring it to pass. It just may not look in the natural as though it's happening in that way. The next thing is I've got to desire more than I have. These guys said, oh, don't leave us. We're enjoying spending time with you. Please talk to us. I don't want to be one of those Christians. I say this. Every once in a while, I'll be preaching, and I literally will be in my last point. I mean, like, you know, closing, and there will be people who will still be coming to church. You're okay, you're here. They'll be here in about 15. And the interesting thing has been through the years as I've watched this happen, I've watched as many of those people who come in at that time, they're the ones who get saved. And I asked God, what is it with that? Why do those people? He said, they don't need much. We have a good relationship, all right? Some of you, I can tell, are struggling with that. Now, you know, here's the deal. I don't want to be that person who just needs the last 5 minutes of the sermon. I want to be somebody who, no matter how close my relationship is with God, that I desire Him more and more every day of my life, that I never get to the point that I say, God, I've got enough, I don't want any more. All right? Thirdly, there is an aspect of total dependence on Him. Totally dependent. They're just saying, Lord, You got to stay because You're the one. We don't even know who You are yet, but we're finding something here in our lives. You know what I found through the years, and I've been doing this for a long time, but one of my consistent prayers, in fact, I don't know that I've ever not prayed this prayer before I stand before people. And it didn't matter if that was, you know, 10 people when I first started ministry or if it's thousands of people now in my ministry. I have always prayed this prayer, and that prayer is, God, if You don't show up, it's going to be a mess. All right? Because I'm not one of those guys who's talented enough to do it if God doesn't show up. I've got to have God. And so in every aspect, whenever I'm going to stand before people and speak to them, I don't care how much I've studied, I don't care how much anything else I've done, even my prayer life, before I walk on that stage, I just go, God, you got to show up today, because if you don't show up, those people are going to be really messed up by the time I get done. And so there's that total dependence. The Bible says it this way: without him, you can do some things. Is that what it says? Without him, you can do nothing. Nothing. Nothing of eternal consequence can be done without him. Look in verse 30. Verse 30 says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. The third aspect here is that you have to allow, and we're not going to like this, so let me just go ahead and tell you. You've got to allow God to bless your brokenness. We don't. Nobody wants to talk about broken stuff. You remember in Scripture where Jesus goes into the temple one day and he's teaching, and there's this guy in the crowd with a withered hand. You know, it's an infirmity in this guy's body. I'm not trying to make fun, but I'm just trying to show you something. He's walking around with this withered hand, and he's kind of hit out in the back, and he doesn't want anybody to acknowledge his infirmity. And Jesus stops the whole meeting. Right. And he says, stand up. And the guy goes, who? Right? I mean, what would you do? You're going to look around. He's not talking to me. He's talking to you behind me, right? Jesus says, stand up. And so he's got this withered hand. And he stands up, and Jesus says, stretch it forth. Now, I don't read the Bible the way you read the Bible. Here's how I read that. I read that guy goes, if I could have done that, I'd done it years ago. Because, see, all we do in that moment is we read from Jesus' perspective. Think about this guy who is embarrassed about his infirmity. He's embarrassed about his brokenness, and Jesus just calls him out in front of everybody, and not only is he standing there with his brokenness, then Jesus said, let's do something about it. But here's what's wonderful about this story. Do you realize that the last time that Jesus broke bread was on the night of his betrayal? See, he knew what it was like to be betrayed and broken. And so he comes to these guys and he says to them, hey, because you're going to see in the next verse, miraculous is going to happen. As he breaks that bread, something takes place. Here's what I found out about being broken. When I am broken, I am open to being healed. I haven't asked this in so long. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever gone to church? That's the dumbest preacher I've ever seen. Of course, I'm sitting in church. No. Have you ever gone to church? How many of you know that when you shake hands with people at church, they say, how you doing, and what's your response? Fine, great, wonderful, mighty, powerful man of God. And you know what? As long as that's what we always say, we never can get healed of what's down inside of us. And I don't mean put your business out on the street, because most time people who ask you that really don't care. Come on, you know good and well. In the South especially, you'll be at the gas station. Somebody pull up to get gas beside you, and you go, hey, how you doing? If they started really telling you, I mean, you'd be pulling that pump, sticking it in, and jumping in your car and taking off. You just want them to say fine and move on, right? But there are those moments in our life where we have to understand that when we are broken, we're open to healing, because he is the great physician. And so he wants to come into those broken areas of our life, and he wants to heal us in those moments. See, here's what happens in those times. When that happens, when I'm broken, it's a time of realignment in my life. It's a time of renewal in my life. I'm going to be quick about this. It's a time of release in my life, and it's a time of redemption in my life, okay? And so when I get there in those moments, God realigns me, he renews me, he brings me back to that place of releasing the old junk out of my life, and then he redeems what the enemy meant for evil. God says, I will use it for your good in this moment. Do you know what the psalmist said about broken people? Here's what David said. If anybody understood brokenness, David did. David said, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit." There are some of us today who we are crushed, we're brokenhearted. But let me say something to you. In this moment, you thought God was far from you, but the scripture says that he is closer to you now than he has ever been in your life. It looks like you're crushed. It looks like everything is broken, but you are getting ready to move in to the next thing that God has for you if you will only allow him to take you to the next part of the plan for your life. Amen. Look in verse 31 and verse 32. Scripture goes on, "Then their eyes were open and they recognized him." I love Jesus. "And he disappeared from their sight." Isn't that the way it happens? No, come on, let's stop. Let's be real for a minute. Isn't it like you're going through something and it's really hard and it's really tough, and right before you're about to quit, Jesus shows up, and you go, "Oh, he's here," and then he's gone again. Oh, I know what you're thinking. Now, Pastor, the Bible says the Lord will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He will go with you till the end of the age. I know what it says. But I also know what it feels like. I also know in that moment, it feels like he just showed up long enough, and I went, "Oh, that's you," and then he's gone. What he did to these guys in that moment. And then they go on and they ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" In that moment, see, here's what happens, is that you gain a fresh perspective. When God shows up and you recognize him and what he's doing, all of a sudden everything changes. The prism that you've been looking through changes in that moment. It's like, "Oh, I see. I didn't see it, but now I see the dragon. I see whatever it was. I see the robot. I see it in the picture. I didn't know it was there, but now I see it." Here's the deal about perspective. Perspective is understanding something from a different frame of reference. I don't know how many of you figure, there's a picture that they've used in psychology and in leadership books for years, that when you look at it, you see one of two women. You either see a beautiful young lady or you see an old hag. I'm not being rude. That's what you see, this old wrinkled woman with a wart on her nose. And or if you get a different perspective, you see this beautiful girl, and she's got a feather in her hat. But it's all about your perspective. And a lot of times in our life, a lot of us are wired to see the hag. Sorry. A lot of us, all that we do is see the negative. I mean, I've said for years, you could give some people a gold bar and they complain about the weight. Like, "Man, I know you gave it to me, but it's really heavy. Could you carry it?" No. What's your problem? Right? What would happen to us if we shifted our perspective? What if we begin to go around saying, "This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Well, you know what the Bible says about your strength? The Bible says the joy of the Lord is the reason some of us are so wimpy. Might be because we've lost our joy, because our perspective has been the negative instead of the positive. Here's what, when you look at Scripture, understanding wisdom and discernment, all of them in the Bible deal with perspective. I heard a guy say years ago that you don't have a financial problem, you don't have a marriage problem, you don't have a child-raising problem. What you have is a wisdom problem. Because wisdom is the principal thing, the Bible says, and with all you're getting, get wisdom, and with wisdom, get understanding, Solomon said. The wisest man who ever lived. So when we come to that place, we understand that in that moment that we have got this all together. See, perspective answers the why questions of life. Don't miss it. There's a book out, and I'll probably say the title wrong, but there's a book out that's a business book, but I was given it a few years ago. It's one of the best books you ought to read, especially if you're in any kind of leadership or business, and it's called Start With Why, all right? And the whole aspect is that everything in life starts with why. Every vision starts with why. Because if it starts with the wrong premise, if it's about where or when or how, you're in trouble. And so what perspective does is that perspective helps us to see the why of what we're going through. When they realized this was Jesus, the Bible says, didn't our hearts burn? We understand now what we're going through. The book of Romans, the 8th chapter, we all know it, says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So the why of life has been answered. Number 5 is this, and let's look at it in verse 33 and 34. It says, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Here's the 5th thing. When you move into plan B, plan C, plan D, whatever letter you're on, here's what you need to do at that moment is that you need to share your plans with others. All right, they didn't just sit at the, you know, at Emmaus and go, man, wasn't that great? Jesus was here. It was wonderful, man. Our hearts were burning. Wasn't it great when he explained to us who he was? No, they immediately jump up and they say, we got to tell the 11. We've got to tell everybody else that Jesus is alive and that he is doing great and powerful things. Here's what happens. When you share things with other people, first of all, it motivates you, right? It's like, whoa, here's what Jesus has done. And so other people start getting motivated. I'm motivated, but others are motivated as well because now we hear what God's up to. The next thing that it does is that it connects you to your future. When you begin to declare what plan B is, now you start moving forward. Can I just say something, and I don't mean to offend us, but I want you to hear something. The reason so many of us are so bummed out is because all we do is look at the past. Well, man, if you knew I had a business fail, okay. I preached a series of sermons. Maybe I need to go back and find it. The series of sermons was called Get Over It. Pastor, you just don't understand. I love you. And we'll send somebody with a mercy gift to pray for you. Because y'all know our mind's not real high. But there comes a moment. In fact, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on toward the mark of the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. And he said, there's a crown laid up for me, but not just for me, but for everybody who keeps moving forward. So that plan, the next plan that God connects you to your future. The third thing that it does is that it keeps you accountable. I shouldn't tell this, but I'm going to talk about it anyway. How many of you know that on Sunday morning after you get done with church, what do? You go eat. Right? In fact, that's why some of you come to church. So, I can go eat. I don't care why you come. I just want you to come, all right? I'm pretty easy. And so you go eat. And here's what we do. We eat. Now, I'm gonna get in trouble. We eat, and we eat probably too much, especially y'all hit those buffets. You know, that scripture is not buffet the body. It's buffet the body. Let's keep moving. And you leave the table, and your brain says, I'm going on a diet. Now, I know I'm meddling, but just go with me. I'm going on a diet. I mean, your brain says, I'm going to die. I mean, you walk away. I'm not going to eat again until next month sometime. I don't ever want anything to eat. I'm going on a diet. And you have this dialogue all the way home. You're driving home, and I'm sure you're listening to K-Love and not something else. But anyway, and you're driving home, and you're saying, Lord, I commit to you. I'm gonna fast. In fact, Lord, I'm gonna fast for 40 days. But it's this inner dialogue. You're not telling anybody. It's just about 6 o'clock at night. The devil shows up, And he whispers in your ear, there's a piece of pie still on the counter. And you backslide right then. I mean, all of your great conviction just went out the door. Right? But you know what? If you get up, you know, like I do week after, if I were to get up here, and by the way, I'm not saying this, so everybody hear me carefully. But if I were to say that I'm going to lose 50 pounds in the next 6 months. How many of you know 6 months from now, there are going to be some of y'all going to show up and say, Pastor, you said, now I could tell you, I could take you back some pictures, and I have lost quite a bit, but I won't go there. Pastor, you said you was going to lose 50 pounds. Why? Because when I get it out there, it holds me accountable. Baptism is about making me not only a new creation in Christ and dying with Christ, and rise, but it's also making me accountable publicly to walk out this thing called salvation. The other thing that it does, and I'll wrap this up, is that it brings others along with us. When you share what God has said to you in this new season. Now, let me say this to you. Everybody's not going with you, and it's okay. I'm trying to decide whether or not to tell you a secret that I tell our pastors, but I think I will. I tell our pastors all the time, as a pastor, a lot of times you're a bus driver. And when you open the door, some people get on and some people get off. It's not your responsibility. I'm going to get in trouble. It's not your response. I mean, can you imagine the bus driver pulling up at the bus stop and somebody gets off and he jumps out? Hey, where are you going? Why are you leaving me? No, what's the bus driver supposed to do? Drive the bus. In your life, God is going to bring some people into your life, and then there will be some other people who will exit your life. Don't get upset when the bus stops and some people who were in your life in the last season of your life is no longer in your life, because they determined to get off the bus. You keep driving the bus of the vision that God has for your life. See, the greatest vision that God has for any of us, the Bible says this, God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's plan A. That's for everybody. But if we, for some reason, have fallen and failed, or maybe we haven't taken that step, God still shows back up. And week in and week out of our life, he says, I've come today that you could have life and you could have it more abundantly. And so I challenge you today, as we get ready to pray in just a moment, each and every one of you, to look at your life today, and the very first thing you need to determine is, am I in right relationship with God Almighty? And if you are not, I don't care what campus you're at, God wants you, before you leave the house of God today, to get that plan in order so that your life will never, ever be the same. Amen.